Okay, thanks, Ron. Good to have you with us tonight. And sitting around the table again, down on Burnt Tan Yard, and we get ready to dive into another little portion of the Word that our Lord has left with us. And again, as we meet together for this purpose, that we'll get involved and look at the Apostle Paul's last epistle. And I think this is certainly the 14th and the last that he penned. And some of the things, that he said, we've discussed a little bit. Some we've discussed a little more. And we see that what he's looking at here and what he's seeing and what he's understood and understanding and what he's feeling is that as far as he is concerned, his usefulness or his job that he was chosen to do way back in Acts 9 is just about over. And he is certainly wanting to see this young Timothy that he had a great deal to do with, but not totally all of it, because we're going to get involved in that just a little bit tonight, because Paul is going to shed a little light on things that I've always heard all my life and never give it much credence until I got into this study tonight. And this is study number 12, by the way. And this is August the 28th, 2013, just for the record of the tape. And we had gotten down through 10 verses of chapter 3. And maybe we'll get on with chapter 3, and maybe not. But whether we do or don't, it's important that we look at what's there. And we, down through from 3:1 to 3:9, he was talking about their last days. And how similar, we talked the last 2 weeks, how similar it is to the days that we're living in. And I don't know where we could call them the last days or not, but I feel like that, with the criteria and everything that's going on and what we know about them then and looking at ourselves now, I think it's still a pretty pertinent chapter to get involved in. And so the verses 1 through 9 was negative. It was very negative because of the way things were. And as I just said, things haven't gotten much better 2,000 years later. They're almost 2,000 years later. And so when we look at that and we look at how Paul is trying to get Timothy to have all these things refreshed in his mind by the way of this letter that's being written. And there's two words for Scripture. There is graphe in the Greek and grandma, I believe, in the Greek. And it's the same word, but it's used in a different perspective. And we'll get to that if we get over to 3:15 and 3:16. We'll get involved in that in a little while. But having said that, that's one thing I want you to look at. And another thing is, really, the understanding that Paul had and his yearning to get young Timothy back to see him again. Now, where Timothy ever got there or not, I certainly don't have any idea. I don't know. Not at this point in my study, I just don't know. But having said that, there's a lot of things in here that we need to talk about, because there's some things in here that's not used anywhere else in the New Testament side of this thing. So without, you know, getting too far back, let's go and start at verse 10 again. I want to read it, verse 10, because we've left the negative behind here. And we're going on to the things that befell the Apostle Paul. And Timothy knows about these things. Nothing he's telling Timothy here in verse 10 through verse 14, nothing is really new to Timothy, but he's calling him to remember this stuff and to realize that if he goes, you know, this burden is going to be placed upon Timothy's shoulders. And I think this is a reason for some of the commentary that we find in the later part of chapter 3. And it says this in verse 10 of chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience. And we just hit it right at the end of our study last week, and let's just look at it again for just a minute. He said, but thou, or you, Timothy, he's kind of like he's pointing his finger at him through this letter, or through this epistle. He said, you, Timothy, and here's the change that I wanted you to see. You has fully known. And fully known there was attained, kept, and understood. So he knows that Timothy is well enough, and Timothy has seen these things that has befallen Paul. So he knows that he knows. He said, you know, you've kept it in your mind. You've attained or understood this, but I'm getting you to recall it back again, because you're going to need everything that you can muster up in these times to come, in these short times to come. You're going to need everything that you can get at your disposal to keep things going. Okay, that's fully known, my doctrine. And his doctrine, Paul's doctrine was given. He was given this thing to do in Damascus when he was taken in there blind and he was prayed for. And he was given this by Christ, and he was given it to Paul, and he gave Paul these messages all down through his ministry, and he gave it to him to dispense. He didn't give it to him to keep or put in his pocket, you know, or put away somewhere. And Paul says, what I got, I told you about it. I didn't charge you anything for it. And so, you know, he's bringing this teaching thing back to Timothy again, like, you need to remember how we did it, or how it was being done, or what I was given by Christ. And then he said, this manner of life. And Paul's manner of life, I think, after the Damascus Road incident was impeccable. You know, it didn't fit the grain of a lot of folks, of a lot of Jewish folks, but nevertheless, it fit what Christ wanted him to do. So his example to Christ was like Christ's example was to the Father. Now think about that a little bit, you know. So his creed and his ethics was beyond reproach. He said, I'm blameless. Even before that, even in his life according to the law, when he was living according to the law, he was blameless then. Because he said he was. And so, you know, you you get this understanding that, well, yeah, I can't really find anything wrong. And so you see, with all of this, there's a reason for this being said. And the reason he's going over all this is found in 2 Timothy 1:9. We went over it about 11 weeks ago because this is study 12. So turn with me back to 2 Timothy 1:9. I want to read it to you again. And the purpose for all this is to remind Timothy again that who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So when you add all of that up together, that's a mouthful. That said quite a lot. Because you see, Paul was chosen for a purpose and for a work for a people that didn't know it yet. Because when he was given the mystery truth, then he provided that to the world. And he provided it, and that was his purpose really for being called. The things that he did for the Jews were things that, you know, Christ had already gone over a lot of this stuff. They had seen, a lot of them had seen the risen Savior. But you see, his real purpose was for the body of Christ and the building of the body of Christ and the bringing forth this to pleroma, to a filling. And this filling is still going on. So it had to be hard on his mind for it to be able to be carried further. And Timothy was going to be the burden carrier. Timothy was going to be the man that he's putting all this on his shoulders. And so he goes on in 10 and says, faith. My manner of life in 10. And he had a purpose. And we just read the purpose. And then the faith comes next there in 10. And faith there is pistis, 4102 in the Strong, and it's persuasion, conviction, belief, and truthfulness. You know, and you can slide in any one of them four words and it'll work out. It'll work out. And then he talks about the long-suffering in that same verse. And my idea of long-suffering, especially with the Apostle Paul, is enduring to the end. And he knows he's getting close to the end. So his end is pretty imminent with that situation. Then he talks about charity, this agape love, this spontaneous love that we were introduced to, especially through God's Son, through Jesus Christ. Because you see, what he came to do was something that had been set beforehand, and whether people believed it or not, he put it forth. And so the expectation of return, I think, quite often was not up to standard. It wasn't up to standard with God because these people just didn't get it sometimes. And so we have this spontaneous love with no expectation of return and patience. And if anybody had patience, the Apostle Paul had patience. Mm-hmm. And I could have written down several places where he talked about that, didn't do it. But I just put down the ability to abide or to have contentment. And that's something that is hard to find in this day and age. People don't have time, seem like, to just stop and put God in their mind and to have that contentment that the love of Christ can bring you. It's just, you know, it's hard to find, and I appreciate all of you for that particular purpose. And I'll tell you why I appreciate it. Because I understand that when that day comes, and when He appears, as He says in 4:1, when that appearing takes place, we're going to be together forever.
Amen.
And I'm proud to say for the majority of you I've met already, some I haven't, but the great majority of you I've met already. And you know, and I'd like to know, you know, that to be with like believers, where you can just, where you've met them or not, you can just sit down and talk to them and get the assurance and the feeling that there's something there that the world just can't muster up. And so that's a great thing. And I, you know, for those of you that I've met, I've felt that with all of you. And those that I haven't, I will when I see you. And it may be that day when I see you. I don't know. But nevertheless, you know, that's a great thought. And then verse 11, he says this. He talks about all these things that he had. And then he goes on and kind of gets a little negative again with his because of what man done to him. Or what Satan maybe caused man to do. I'll put it that way. Look at verse 11. It says, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. I forgot to turn off my monitor. So, we look at this and we see the word persecutions. And quite often we don't really think about it a lot when we are looking at it, but this is, and I'll just put it in the plainest language I know how. Persecutions, in my mind, are various ways of man's punishments. Various ways of man's punishment. And man can think up a lot of things to do to another man. And certainly the Apostle Paul had that happen to him. So persecutions was not something that the Apostle Paul was unfamiliar with, nor Timothy. Timothy would have known these things. So he says persecutions and afflictions. And afflictions there is sufferings. You could call it sufferings. Or actually, I like to look at it this way. These afflictions were punishments with bodily harm. Because, you know, if you're going to cause somebody to suffer, it's going to cause them harm in some way or the other. You know, mental, physical, or whatever, it's going to cause them a problem. Okay, so he said, persecutions and afflictions which came unto me at Antioch. Well, I guess we need to go back to Acts and look and see just for a minute what these afflictions and punishments was. Turn with me to Acts 13. Acts 13. And I've got so many markers in the Bible, it's hard to find them now. Acts 13. Okay. Let's look at, and it's a long chapter, but let's look at verse 50 and 51. That's on page 1613 if you got a companion Bible. Top of the page. But here's part of the persecutions and afflictions that Paul suffered. He said at Antioch, Acts 13, 50 and 51, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. Rather, they actually drove them out of town.
Over the borders.
Yeah. They went beyond the jurisdiction. It says in 51, but they shook off the dust off of their feet, dust out of their feet against them, and they came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. So they felt it an honor to be driven out of town. Now, how much afflictions they got there, I do not know. But let's go to Iconium. So let's just stay there in chapter 14 and look at verses 4 and 5. Or let's go back to 3. It says, long time before abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided. And this is at Iconium. And part helped with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, and they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth around about, and there they preached the gospel. So you see, they were there for a while and things got stirred up again, and evidently there was some bad stuff going on, and they were about to stone Paul. But the thing of it was, these people didn't let it lie there. They followed them down. Lystra and Derbe. Yeah, they were very persistent with the Apostle Paul. So down at Lystra, we got to turn the page and get over to chapter 14, verse 19. It says, just one page over, verse 19, chapter 14. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood around about him, he rose up and came unto the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Excuse me. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch. He wanted them to see. And the Holy Spirit wanted them to see Paul again alive.
Mm-hmm.
And this was the reason they backtracked themselves, I think, to that point. Now, so we get the point here of the things that happened to them in a not a very long span of time, but it was one of these things that couldn't be overlooked because they had stoned Paul, And I've never seen any account in the scriptures where a stoning took place that it wasn't complete. But I think they were satisfied with it. Had they not have been satisfied with it, they'd have still been throwing rocks.
Yeah, that's a good statement.
But they were certainly satisfied with the fact that they had done their job. So let's read on. Persecutions and afflictions which came to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. So let's look at the last part of that statement, that verse. All these things that happened, he says, what persecutions, and we talked about the persecutions, this is various ways of man's punishment. One of them at that time was stoning a man to death. Okay. He said, I endured this punishment. How did he endure it? He says, I wrote in my notes here, and sometimes I don't know where I ought to read these or not, because this is some of my own thoughts. But I think Paul was saying, I took, with Christ's help, I took their best shot.
Pretty accurate.
I took their best shot. That's all they could do was kill me, and I took it.
Yep.
But it was with Christ's help. Christ wasn't finished with the Apostle Paul. And I think that's the difference then between then and what he's looking at now. Because this is important, folks. What he's telling Timothy is really, really good. So he says, out or ek of them all, that's all the persecutions, the Lord delivered me. Well, this happened, according to the Companion Bible, in the autumn time of AD 57 was when this was when he wrote what he wrote in 2 Corinthians. And this was when he got stoned to death. This was in AD 48, in Acts 14:19. This was in AD 48. So 7 years later, he wrote to 2 Corinthians, and he told them in 2 Corinthians that the Lord had delivered me. So this was written 9 years after his experience. But it's still just as strong then. But let's look at what he said in 2 Corinthians. And turn with me to 2 Corinthians 1, page 1728. And we're going to look at two or three verses there. And I know we're skipping around all over the place, but when he mentions and he talks about these things, we need to get them refreshed in our mind, because it's very important what he's telling Timothy, and it ought to be really important to us too. So he says in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 1, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure. Oh, a good analogy. He is pressed out of measure. He is pressed out of his life. He was pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead.
Amen.
Anybody got any problem with that?
There again, it's that faith and resurrection.
Right. See, he says, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Meaning that yet you could replace that yet with again. Because he's already been delivered one time, and he's going to do it yet again, because in chapter 4, you know, he talks about...
That's as he talked about when this mortal shall put on
immortality. See, but that was just before he wrote this. That was in the end of 1 Corinthians. Yep. And then a little time elapsed, and he started with 2 Corinthians. And he talked about the things that happened to him 9 years before that, to them. And so he goes on to say there, ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. So he was very appreciative for those that continually prayed for him. And so he realized, and he gave the Lord the credit for bringing him back, and said he's going to do it again. So would there be any reason to doubt anything he said there, that Paul had a pretty good grip on all these things that happened to him? See? So let's go back to 2 Timothy 3. Look at verse 12. Yea. He said, yes. And all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So, in the day and age which Paul lived, that was certainly the fact. It's positive. All that will, and that will there is philo, to wish or to desire, the emotional element which leads to action. And, you know, way back when they got talking about doing the Greek class, and I haven't been able to get involved in the Greek class because of our physical situations that we have, but just taking up what little bit I've learned from you guys and from what I have understood on my own, I'm beginning to get a little more appreciation for it myself. Mm-hmm. Without a doubt. Because I don't think there's some of these things that's said here that without the understanding of the Greek word, you wouldn't get the true meaning of it.
Exactly.
And it's going to happen right here in the next verse or two. And we're going to get to it. I think we're going to have time to get to it. It says, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So, live there is Zoe. And that's, you know, all life form from God to the lowest form that you can, the one cell element that you can come up with. So, that, this is life, in the mind of God that He had given to creation, and He did it in different means. And man as the principal element of that creation, or principal participant, certainly has something that the animals don't have. And it certainly shows. Because there needed to be a relationship, and God wanted this relationship with his family. So he talked about godly in Christ Jesus. And this is the set forth example of God in the flesh. He came and he set that example. He set the bar high. Now I understand that he set it high, and I think everybody that has been chosen to be part of his body certainly realizes and understands that. That there's an example of God in the flesh that has been set. And we see from his life and the way he lived it, what he got rewarded with, and we can certainly have that same kind of reward. But he says, Paul says, that they shall suffer, and that's to abide the wrath. Or by the hand of man, and be to abide the wrath of God or the hand of man. And so we've seen God deal with the earth. We've seen him deal with creation to bring it under some semblance of direction of which way he wanted it to go. And then we realize that this persecution follows, and man's persecution can be, again, like verse 11, very bad. But he says in 13, on the other hand, evil. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So we see that Satan is not letting down, and we see that there is another hand to this thing. He talks about the evil, and that's ponderos, ponderos, and its evil intent, and it can come even by laborers and pain and working mischief and working unseemly or ungodly things that Satan is allowed to do at this age. And so then we talk about men and seducers. And these men and seducers is goasis. That's the word in 11:14, and it's wizards or mutterers of spells. They can show up as imposters and liars and untruthful. So you've got them from the point that the evil one has given them powers, all the way down to just guys that don't hold God in their memory or in their mind. And he says that they will wax. And that word wax there means it's the same as proceed. In verse 9 that we used in verse 9, it said they'll proceed no further. They be not allowed to move forward or do more. So it says they'll proceed worse. And that worse is downward pressure upon which a thing rests. And it talks about deceiving and being deceived. And deceiving is pineal. I don't know if that's right, but it's 4105. And it's to go astray, to roam, or to move from safety, or to move from truth or virtue. So you find that the intent here of those that follow the evil one is the intent is to deceive if at all possible. You okay, huh? Okay. My man's having a little problem. Let's go to verse 14. But continue thou, and in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom that thou hast learned them. So in 14, he's going back to Timothy. He's pointing the finger now back to Timothy. He says, you, Timothy, continue to stay or to remain thou, or yes, you. I'm talking to you. Because from 14 down through the end of this chapter and into the next chapter, it talks about Timothy and the ministry. And he says, in the things which thou hast learned, or did learn, or have learned beforehand. Well, what is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the things that he learned from the Apostle Paul, for one thing. But this wasn't the beginning of his... This wasn't the beginning of Timothy's wisdom. That's stated, I think, pretty much in the next verse. And he talks about having been assured of. So the being assured of was assured of by experience. And so we got to go back to Timothy's experience. And that's pistomai, the Greek word there is assured, is pistomai. It says knowing or to know or to understand without effort to understand. You know, you don't have to stop and think about it. It's something that, you know, you just instinctively kind of know. It says of whom or from who that you have learned them. So, guess what? He got a lot of understanding from the Apostle Paul and from his travel with him. But evidently this was not the only understanding that he got. And this is a lead in to verse 16, and this is verse 15. Now let's look at verse 15, because I'm not sure that we really believe a lot of times of what we're told, and especially about children and the effects that we have on children. We know the effects that they have on us, but there's an old wives' tale, maybe not a wives' tale, that the Apostle Paul uses here. Well, let's just read it. It says, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." So you see, the Apostle Paul did not have the inside track on Timothy when he met Timothy, because Timothy was already wise in Scripture. Now we know that the mother and the grandmother has been mentioned in Holy Writ, and there's a reason for that. And I think this is one of the reasons for that. But so when we look at that, the very first word there is "and" in verse 15. And that's following up on what he said in 12 and 13. He says, remember this again, that from a child, so we're noting here a distance of time. That's from child until now. Okay? And so when you go back and you look at child, you find the word briefos. And that can be anyone from an embryo. Listen to what I said. An embryo up to a newborn, or maybe up to a child that is walking or learning to walk. So we find here that the word that's used here could be from the mother's womb. And I think that's very important, because I've heard people say down through my lifetime, even when I was a child, that some mothers would sing to their child. Some mothers would read to their child before the child was born, because there was a bonding going on there. And I thought it was kind of silly. But here, when I look at the Greek word that talks about these things, then I begin to realize that maybe Paul's on to something, that he's not too silly. So we see here that we can teach a child even still in the womb, or we can teach a child from day one, that we don't need to wait a certain period to teach the child. You know, the child, he'll get the ways of the world on his own. But we need to teach him the ways of God, and we need to teach him the ways of God evidently before he's born. If Paul's right here, if the Greek word is true as to what it says, and that kind of That kind of threw a clot in my churn, as the old saying used to be, that I had not really realized what the Apostle Paul was saying here. That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. So he must have been talked to by his mother or by his grandmother, and it could have been before he was born. And so we find that the child learns, evidently, from day one, or, you know, even going back to before he was born. Because he says, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. And like I said, there's two words for Scripture. And one of them is 11:21, one of them is 11:24. It's grammar. And the other one is graphe. And this is grammar here, the Holy Scriptures. So evidently, and I made a note of it, said the mother and grandmother must have read aloud together. And certainly they probably attended the synagogue together. Even maybe during the pregnancy, because I don't think they kept a pregnant woman from going to the synagogue. Now, you know, to go to the temple after a birth, there was a period of time that they couldn't go until, you know, 40 days for a boy and 80 days for a girl. And I'll not get into that, because I don't know enough about that to really talk about it. But he's talking about the Holy Scriptures, the grammar, the written word. The written word is able to make thee wise. Now, grammar is a writing, a letter, a note, an epistle, a book, or so on and so forth. This is what somebody writes under the leadership of the Holy Spirit that causes it to be Scripture. Now, graphe 11:24 is a document, a holy writ, and quite often it was God breathed that He breathed it straight out of His mouth.
Amen.
Okay? And wise here is 46:79, and that's sophizo, and that's to render wise or cunningly devise. So here we see that Paul's saying, well, Timothy, you knew it from a child. I didn't teach you all you knew. I just give you further understanding. So this has to be said before we can read verse 16 and 17. Because we need to have that on our mind. Because he says, it's to make you wise unto salvation. And that's to give you the realization that you can be delivered from death. That you can have resurrection life.
Amen.
Through faith. Through, on account of, or because of, faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And what did God's Son leave us with? He showed us His finished work. And He went back up from the Mount of Olives. He went back to where He come from. He gave you the example of resurrection and eternal life. And folks, there's a lot of people not smart enough to see it. Just not smart enough to see it. But I think by what I read here, what I see, and I might be wrong. You can, or you don't have to agree with it. But the fact is that evidently there's something about talking to a child while he's still in the mama's tummy, that child can learn something from him. And you can't never underestimate the Word of God. Don't ever do it. Are you listening? Don't ever do it. Okay? Let's go to verse 16. And it says in 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness. So, you know, we always think about 2 Timothy 15 and 2 Timothy 2:15 and 2 Timothy 3:16 kindly mesh together, and it does. It meshes together. But this all Scripture, this passagraphy, this God-breathed Scripture, he says, is given by inspiration of God. It is God-breathed. It's given by God's breath. Theopneustos. And I'm probably messed that up. And it says, it is profitable. And here the "is" in that statement is added by the revisers. And it's not done that in many of the other places that you find in Scripture. If you get a chance, go back and read the note that's in the Companion Bible on this, to get your understanding of that. We just won't have time tonight to go there. But it gives us a sense that if it's used correctly, we give one would gain an understanding and lead to the diminishing of the old man and the old man's nature, because this God-given Scripture that we have, when we get it and we understand it and we realize that good deposit that Paul had involved in that, would give us the understanding of the diminishing of the old man and that nature, and putting on the new man and the new nature and going with it. And that's something that's very necessary. And it's also for doctrine, 13:19. That is instruction, learning, and teaching. So when you look at this, well, you realize that a man needs to be able to give instruction, and he also needs to continually learn, but also to teach. And it's for reproof. That's proof that leads to conviction. Man's got to have something that convinces him that he needs God and he needs what God can provide. And he also needs to understand that God is the provider. And it's also for correction. And that's to show what is wrong or not acceptable. You know, the Jews had the law for all these years. That was supposed to point them toward Christ, but it also, on the other hand, would show them what they were doing wrong. And so the correction here, and where we get this correction now is through the Word of God. It's not necessarily the law. You know, you either live by faith or you live by the law. And it says, for instruction in righteousness. And that's to show us what's right and what is acceptable in the eyes of God. So, if you take and open this book, you can't help if you read in it. Even an unbeliever reading in it can come to that understanding that there's lots of things that he's doing that isn't acceptable. But if he's really ingrained in some of these things that we've been talking about the last 2 or 3 weeks, then he'll gloss right over that. So let's get on to 17. Because we've read down through all of this, now we get to the clincher. You thought 16 was really important, and it certainly is. But 17 is the clincher, because Paul is writing to Timothy. Don't forget that he's writing to Timothy. We're looking at it now as someone that's opened somebody else's mail. And this is what the Holy Spirit has allowed us to do, because it's been preserved or safe for us. He says that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, and do all good work. You know who the man of God is? The man of God here is Timothy.
Yeah.
Paul's looking down this list. He's looking around at all these people that have left him, and he don't know where some of them is and all this. And he's writing to Timothy, and he says, you know, come to me and bring all this stuff to me. I ain't got much time left. So the man of God always, in general, has been a prophet or a spokesman. Somebody that God has appointed to speak. And through the Apostle Paul, Paul is pointing Timothy and giving him the finger. Just like he got the finger on the Damascus Road. Whether you want to believe it or not. And I think the Holy Spirit is doing all the leading here. I think this is understood that, you know, Timothy's is going to be laid into the forefront. So, in general, the man of God, this is only used twice in the New Testament. And it's used here of Timothy. Now, I'm not going to tell you where the other place is. You can look that up for yourself. That's homework. Okay. The only one in 2 Timothy 3:17 in the New Testament who has the credentials. He says that the man of God may be perfect or able and fitted for the carrying out of this good deposit that Paul has laid out before Timothy's feet. That he may take it and spread it forth, and that he may convince others with this good deposit that they too might become part of the body of Christ. This has been almost lost, folks. There's not that many out there, but there's more than you think they are. He says, thoroughly furnished or fully equipped, that Timothy is a man of God. He knows these things. He's known them from being a baby. He's known them from Paul. And that he's fully equipped unto all good works, or to every work that God chooses Timothy to do in Timothy's day. Now, I don't know what he does. But here we sit, some 2,000 years later, with this epistle before us, and we understand that some of the things that we find in it, Paul could not know on his own. He had to get them from somewhere, and he got them from the Holy Spirit, because Christ is not done with Paul yet until Paul breathes his last breath. And then when Paul wakes up, just like Ronnie was talking the other day in his study about that you can't add time, the time element, to a time that a man lays down and shuts his eyes in death until he awakes, because there's nothing to gauge you by. Whether it be a minute, an hour, a month, a year, 10 years, 10,000 years, or 100,000 years. It wouldn't make any difference. If God knows him and he is his, then the next thing that he'll know will be that presence that he'll be in when Christ appears. That he says we have that promise.
You know, if you think about it, in a way, it's a blessing.
Oh, absolutely. Job prayed for that.
Yeah, hiding me in the grave.
These things be past, because, you see, God's still got to deal with Satan and those satanic things, and they're going to have him for 1,000 years, and then Satan's going to be released again. It's going to, almost immediately, it's going to be back just like it was. Then he's going to clean it all up. And I thought Barney Sunday made a good point, that there'll still be people on the earth until all this comes to a closure, till it comes to a fulfillment, to an end. And then whenever the earth is done away with as we know it today, and it's redone to that point, then he's going to people it again. He's going to people it with those of John. He's going to people it with those Jews. And he's going to people it with his body in heavenly places. Now, where would you want to be? Not hard, really isn't hard, is it? When you begin to see the certainty of things and understand a little bit about God's plan and purpose. And buddy, I went to church all these years. Never nobody told me that God had a plan and a purpose. And I kind of thought it was somewhat helter-skelter, but I realized then, I've been wrong, bad wrong.
Not only is it a plan and purpose, but it's a beautiful plan
and
purpose.
Absolutely, and it's his true will. That's what makes it so pretty. Amen. So thank you for putting up with my randoms tonight for this, but I thought there was so much there that we needed to talk about, and whether you agree with me or not is that's the way I look at it right now. And until I get something different, I can be changed. I can have my mind changed by somebody that knows more than I do, and that's not hard to find. But until that comes, I'm going to stick with what I've got. And I just thought these things, and you know, you wonder about old wives' tales and where they come from, but a lot of times there may be hidden truths in those things that somewhere somebody used something to make a determination. And I think maybe this thing was from a child, or you know, when you think about an embryo or now we can run up to the doctor and he'll grease up that woman's tummy and they'll do a
ultrasound
on that thing. You know, you can see that little child in there moving around doing all these things. Well, I guess it ain't never too young to learn. Especially if you're putting out God's truth. Couldn't hurt. Because when he comes forth, it ain't gonna be long. He's gonna learn the ways of the world. And he needs to have a little edge somewhere there. So thank you.
Lord has a whole room full of them every morning that know the ways of the world already.
Yeah, thank you for thank you for putting up with that, and you know, maybe it'll help a little bit if we can come to these understandings together, because it's certainly been a blessing for me, and that's the reason I like to try to teach the Word, because I feel like I learn more than anybody else.
Yeah, I think I'll learn.
So thank you very much. I love all you guys, and pray for us. And if the Lord allows, next time.